Thank you, Joel, and thank you to all of you that have come out once again this evening. Today we're looking at the Psalms, which have the word mictum in their title. As I told you this morning, we do not know the actual meaning of that ancient Hebrew word mictum. It's been translated various ways as the word golden, as the word precious, as the word inscribed, or as a private prayer. Whatever it is, David was the only author of the Psalms to use it in the titles, and he grouped several special Psalms around this category. And what we're looking at this evening, as well as this morning, was what makes these psalms mictums, what makes them precious to David. This morning we looked at Psalm 16, which is the first psalm designated mictum, and we saw that it is preservation in the midst of trouble. And this evening we're going to do a quick overview of the other five psalms that are designated mictums, to provide you an overview that hopefully will allow you to study them in detail on your own. And what we want to do once again is draw out features that groups them together, that makes them in this category of mictum. So for the reading this evening, we'll read the first of this grouping, which is Psalm chapter 56. Psalm 56. To the chief musician upon Jonath-Elam-Rekokim. And if you want to know what that is, the translation is that is the Hebrew tune that this psalm would have been sung to. It's translated as the dove in distant lands. That was the name of the tune that they sang this to. It is a mictum of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? These collections of psalms, which are from Psalms 56 to 60, are the other five mictal psalms. And what we're going to be doing is going back and forth between these psalms, between 56 to 60, so you will just want to keep flipping back and forth. Four of them have a historical reference in the titles, which give us a perspective on the background. We know what was going on, why David wrote these psalms and what he says in them. So let me summarize the history of what is going on in David's life and what is behind Psalm 56, 57, and 59. David, as a young man, has gained notoriety by killing the Philistine giant Goliath. And you'll recall that King Saul brings him to live with him in his palace, and David becomes even more popular than the king himself. King Saul then grows jealous of David, who's now married to Michal, his daughter. And he tries to kill David in the palace, but David escapes. And so Saul sends his soldiers to the house of David, and he plans to kill him in the morning. But David escapes that night, aided by his wife's strategy. That's all found in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And that's the basis of Psalm 59. The situation between them continues to deteriorate, and David escapes first to the city of Nob. Then he leaves the country altogether and goes beyond the borders and goes to the Philistine city of Gath, hoping to get beyond the reach of King Saul. He's recognized in that Philistine city as their enemy, and he's seized. The only way he is able to avoid death or punishment was to feign insanity, so that the king of Gath turns him loose. And that's the background to Psalm 56 that we just read. David goes back to Israel, and he hides out in the cave of Adullam, which forms the background of Psalm 57. It is the lowest point in David's life. He's been unjustly accused by a jealous king. He's had opportunists work against him. They've slandered his name to gain favor with King Saul. David's been forced to leave his family. He's been forced to leave his wife, his friends, his community. He's now a hunted man, and he's on the run. From the world's point of view, you would wonder, why would those terrible events be so special to David that he would call them his mictum moments? To us, they should be the worst time of his life. Well, let me stop here and ask you, what are the treasured moments? What are the precious moments? What are the mictum moments in your life? Was it your graduation day? Was it your wedding? The birth of your children? You will know for yourself what events were special to you. Now let us be more specific. What events are your treasured events in your relationship with God? All of us who call ourselves Christians would agree that we felt a special sense of intimacy with God when we first were saved. That time when we realized our need of a Savior, we saw our sins forgiven. We had an overwhelming sense of thankfulness when we accepted Christ's atoning death and we received the Holy Spirit into our life. Yes, God was precious to us at that time. It was a mictum moment. For some of us, that happened a long time ago. My question is, as it relates to these psalms, how many of those treasured or mictum moments have occurred since your salvation? Now ask yourself the next question. Those precious moments, were they during periods of personal success or more often times of personal crisis? Most biographers that I have read list personal crisis as the time when God's people felt closer to God. I admit it would be wonderful to say we always feel close to God, but our fallen human nature always draws us away. And when our lives are going well, we might often offer token thanks to God while we carry on in our own strength and feel proud because of our own accomplishments. But when failure or adversity comes and we are at the end of our resources, then we come back to God, sometimes in desperation, and we cry for help. Now, as I've already said, by the world's standards, it should be our worst times. In these Psalms, it should have been David's worst times, when he was at the lowest point. But as we will discover, it becomes our best times because of what we learn about God and his help and his provision in those times of crisis. And like David, those times can become our mictum moments. Both Psalm 56 and 57 begin, "Be merciful unto me, O God." For you see, David is not going to get any mercy from King Saul and his forces in Israel. He wants him dead. He's not going to get any mercy from the Philistines in Gath. He was their enemy. Man is of no help to David in these situations. He can only turn to God. The Hebrew word mercy here actually combines both the idea of mercy, which means not getting what we deserve, plus the idea of grace, of God giving us a blessing that we also do not deserve. And David, in each one of these Psalms, contrasts what man is doing to him, which should put him at the lowest level, versus what God is doing for him in the midst of that crisis. Look at verse 4 and verse 11 in our chapter. "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Those are real phrases. It's not just what's stamped on the American coins, "In God we trust." But rather, this is for real for David. And he compares the contrast from what man is doing to him for what God is doing to him. What can man do to me? Well, actually, lots. Man has slandered me. Man has lied about me. Man has betrayed me. Man has persecuted me. Man is plotting my death. But that's nothing compared to what God is doing for me. And as I reflect on that, that becomes a mictum to David. If you're writing out notes, compare what we've just said here in from chapters 56, verses 4 and 11, the same comparison. 56, verse 2, "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up," verses 4, "In God I trust." Chapter 57, verse 4, versus chapter 57, verse 2. Chapter 58, verse 2, versus chapter 58, verse 11. Chapter 59, verse 3, versus chapter 59, verse 16. Or go all the way over to chapter 60, verse 11. "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man," and contrast it with 60, verse 12. "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." In each chapter, this is a contrast and provides the unity of these psalms. on the one hand, what man is doing to me, and I contrast to what the victory I have in what God is doing for me. So let's take the time, I'll just list for you what are included in these Psalms 56 to 60. What are the things that God is doing for David, and for which God is glorified by David in these situations? Number one, we have already mentioned it, it's grace and mercy God has shown to him, 56:1, 57:1. Number two, God is trustworthy in these adverse situations, 56:4. Number three, God is empathetic. It's beautifully pictured in the psalm that we read, 56:8. He knows all our wanderings. He knows and makes a record of all the things that upset me. He puts my tears in his bottle. What a beautiful phrase that is. He knows when I cry, and he is aware of it, and he makes a record of it in his book. Number four, he is powerful enough to save me, 56:13. Number five, he always deals truthfully with me, 57:3. Number six, he will judge righteously, 58:11. Number seven, God has the final say in the events of heaven and the world, 59:8. Number eight, God is holy, 60:6. He is separate from sin. Number nine, God enables us to have ultimate victory, 60:12. And number 10, when you add those thoughts to his thoughts of Messiah in Psalm 16 that we saw this morning, how many of those truths were precious to David? When he should have been at the lowest point in his life, these at least 10 features of God says, I can count on him. I can rejoice in him. I can be sustained by him. How many of those 10 truths have you actively experienced? I'm not saying how many of those 10 things have you just read about, but how many have you actually experienced? You see, these truths in these psalms that we've just listed are not unique to these psalms. You can read about any of those other features in other psalms that have been written. Many other psalms contain these ideas. But it's not the idea that makes it a mictum. It is a mictum psalm if it is actually felt while it is occurring. In other words, if I asked you, do you know that God is trustworthy? And you would say, yes, I know that. But today, I experienced it in a real way. That takes it from head knowledge to a mictum experience. I actually experienced that today. Do you know that God is powerful? Oh yes, I know that he's omnipotent. Yes, but it really came home to me yesterday during this experience that I had. That's what once again takes it from head knowledge to actual experience, and that's what makes it mictum, what makes it precious. Let me illustrate this further. Psalm chapter 34 and Psalm 56 that we have read this evening both take place around David's time in Gath, when he has to plead insanity to escape from the Philistines. But only Psalm 56 is called a miktam, even though Psalm 34 also talks about the same features. It is not called a miktam psalm. Why? When you compare the two psalms, you will see that Psalm 56 is written while he's actually undergoing the opposition, and his hope in God's provision is needed right at that moment. It's the cutting edge of the experience. Psalm 34 is written after the event, when he looks back on it and he rejoices on his salvation in hindsight. It is still a beautiful psalm, but it's not a miktam. A miktam is the preciousness of the experience as it is occurring. Psalm 56 is the fresh experience of God's presence in that difficult situation. And that is when it will have the greatest impact on our spiritual growth. You may be able to look back on it years later and say, oh, I remember that fondly, but it'll never impact you the way it did when you were actually going through that experience with the Lord. The same parallel exists for, again, Psalm 57, a miktam psalm, and Psalm 142. Both psalms refer to the cave experience when he's fleeing from Saul. Psalm 142 is likely written after the event versus Psalm 57, which is the miktam psalm written during the experience. That's the difference. It is often our prayer to know God in a deeper and meaningful way. Most of us would like that to be accomplished through life's successes and through life's victories. But the miktam psalms tell us that will not likely be the case. We learn more when we are under stress. We learn more about God's provision in times of crisis. Therefore, how do we look on adversity? Do we look on it as opportunities where God can be closer to us? Or do we shun adversity because we know we are weak? Peter gives the same teaching in his first epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he tells us there's no special benefit in suffering if the suffering is because of our own misconduct. The benefit comes from suffering is where we suffer because of our Christian faith, and we use it as an opportunity to get closer to the Lord. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 19 of that chapter, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Did you catch that last phrase? A faithful creator. Peter could have referred to God just as our creator, and that would be a true statement. And as our creator, God can do what he wishes. He can create situations for us that we enjoy. He can bring joyous things into our life. He can also bring things that cause us sorrow. But Peter added the adjective faithful. He is a faithful creator. In other words, his actions towards his children are not random events. He does not say, Monday and Tuesday, I'll bring something sorrowful. Wednesday, I'll bring something joyous, and I'll just mix it up. No, Peter says he's faithful. He's consistent. What he does in our lives are not in isolation. They may cause sorrow, but they are for our ultimate blessing, and that is his goal. That's what makes him faithful. Faithful to whom? Well, number one, he's faithful to his own character. He cannot do anything that is against us. Faithful in his relationship to us, and he's faithful in his goal, which is achieving Christ-likeness in us. And he is faithful when he causes suffering. And that is what David enjoyed in the Miktam Psalms. Look at 56:13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He has just been through an experience where he's just about being killed by King Saul. He has just, by the skin of his teeth, avoided destruction in the city of Gath. And he says, in the midst of that, God, you have delivered my soul from death. Will he not look after me for my walk tomorrow? Of course he will. If he went to all that trouble to preserve me from dying, this little affliction that I'm suffering today, that's nothing. I know I can trust him in the big things. Of course I can trust him in the small things. God is faithful. That's exactly what Peter has said. He's not random. In four of these psalms, it takes place in David's life before he was king. And he certainly had experiences which I've already said, from the world's point of view, those should have been his worst moments. But David says, they were actually the most precious times in my life. When you come to Psalm 60, it is a Miktam psalm written when he's been king for several years. He has made Jerusalem his capital. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He has been given the messianic promises by God that his throne will last forever, and his immediate enemies have been defeated. And at this point in his reign, everything seems to be going well. Everything is now on the up and up. Those dark days, even though they were precious to him, they're in the past. Everything seems to be going well now in the kingdom. And then the events of Psalm 60 take place. The title contains the names that allows us to see when the psalm took place. Historically, it refers to events in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Chronicles 18. If you read those chapters, you will find that it tells us that David's battles took him into distant Syria and right to the river Euphrates. What those chapters do not tell us is supplied by the details in the prologue of this psalm. To the chief musician, upon Shoshanoeth, once again a Hebrew melody meaning the lilies of the covenant. It is a miktam of David to teach. When Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. What had happened was that while David and most of the army was further east in Syria, the nations of Moab and Edom that had previously been defeated by David now rose in rebellion. They threatened the whole kingdom, verses 1 to 3. And God allowed initial defeat to occur in the nation, and David's enemies are now victorious. Part of the nation of Israel is actually overrun. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. You've seemed to help them, in verse 4, that it might be displayed because of the truth. And David must be thinking, now what's going to happen to the promise of God? He promised that my kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. He's made all these promises to me. What's going to happen now that this rebellion has broken out? Will they be forgotten? Could all his previous struggles and all his previous hardships be for nothing when it looks like the kingdom's going to be overthrown? Will God be faithful again to me? It's a moment of crisis. His chief general, Joab, is dispatched. We read of his name in the prologue of the chapter. And then David is able to join him in battle against Moab and Edom. And they smote, it says, at Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000 of the enemy. David cries out to God, and God overturns the revolt. David's kingdom is preserved. And to David, it becomes a miktam moment, because God has once again become precious to him in the midst of that revolt. If David had just relied on his own army or his own cunning, he would have lost. He was separated from where this rebellion was taking place back in the homeland. Verse 11, God, give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. If I had relied strictly on my own intuition, my own armies, my own strength, I would have failed. I need God. Verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I need God not just when I was a hunted fugitive years and years ago. I need God even when I'm an experienced king. In fact, I need God and I need his miktam moments when things are going well. Why? Because it can all change in a moment. He had experienced that time and time again, had he not, in his kingdom. Everything seems to be going well, and then rebellion breaks out with Absalom. Rebellion breaks out with Edom, with Moab, here in this psalm. When you think things are going well, it can all change in a moment. And I need God's presence with me, even when I think I am successful. God's salvation is just as precious to me now as when I was a young man. Let me ask you again. When has God been precious to you since your salvation experience? Was it only a long, long time ago? Like Psalms 56 to 59, Or has God been precious to you again, recently, like he was to David in Psalm 60, in your senior years? Mikdam moments are not just for young people. They are not just for those that are struggling early on in their Christian faith. Mikdam moments are also for when you're successful. Mikdam moments are also when you're a senior, when things seem to be going well. Yes, I know that each day we should enjoy fellowship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit, and each Sunday we should recognize in the bread and the wine his presence with us and praise God for that. But there may be times when God, through his grace, becomes even closer to you. And once again, I stress, it's not in those moments that we learn more facts about God. It's not that we get more head knowledge of who the Lord is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but rather it's the importance of the mictum, or the experience of being with God. That's what's important, not the facts. It's when that experience becomes real to us. For when David wrote Psalm 60, he must have thought, God is just as real to me, just as precious to me, just as much my Savior now as he was those many years ago when I had to get out of the Philistine city of Gath, or was I when I was trapped in the cave. Paul experienced that same closeness at the very end of his life. He wrote in 2 Timothy 4:17 while in prison, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And to Paul, it was the same encouragement, it was the same vision that he had experienced on the Damascus Road 30 years before. The same Lord standing with him, encouraging him. So I do not want you to feel that these special moments are only in your past. They should be there for us even in our senior years. And if you look at the audience here this evening, that should have special relevance and special blessing. Our Lord promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. And therefore, we can absolutely trust his word and enjoy him in our experiences throughout our life. And that leads to an important point. I believe these special moments are only recognized and only appreciated by those who cultivate a consistent fellowship with God. David wrote about what were the mictum psalms, and he wrote about this in our psalm that we looked at this morning, Psalm 16. Verse 8 said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." In other words, David said, I had a day-by-day relationship with God so that when a crisis came, I can automatically turn to him and know that he's right there. Unfortunately, many of us will not maintain that close relationship. And when a crisis comes, we rush to the Lord and we expect an instant response to save us. And if the Lord is gracious and answers our prayer, then what do we usually do? We often return to our typical habit of once again not being close to him. And if, in effect, we say to God, I will see you again when things get hard. and when things go wrong for me. And when you do that, you miss the opportunity of being close to God during the crisis. You miss the mictum. You only want what God can do for you or what he can give to you. You've missed the important truth that you do not value the presence of God himself. I'll repeat that. You value rather what God can give you rather than God's presence himself. And it's the presence of God, the experience of that, that's what the mictum is. By being close to God on a daily basis, David recognized immediately when God helped him. He's able to write the psalm immediately when he's in Gath, in Psalm 56, as opposed to the other Psalm, 34, where he writes about it years later. What makes the one psalm mictum and the other one not, as I've said before, is that he's going through the experience with God because he's personally involved on a regular relationship with him. The second thing is that it should motivate us if we are experiencing these mictum moments to be a witness for the Lord. The very fact that David wrote these psalms verifies the fact that they do not stay private in his own mind. He wanted to make a record of these events, of these precious moments to him, so that they would be blessed and an encouragement for others to seek out God and also know that close fellowship. Look again what he wrote as we go through these mictum psalms that we've reviewed today. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Psalm 56:10. In God will I praise his word, and in the Lord will I praise his word. Psalm 57, verse 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Psalm 59, verse 17. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the Lord of my mercy. Psalm 60, verse 12. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Nothing motivates us to witness for the Lord like a fresh, intimate experience that he is living in us through his Holy Spirit and that we are living in him. Nothing should motivate us more to be a witness than what I've called having these mictum moments. I trust that these brief review of these psalms that are labeled mictum have encouraged us to see why they are grouped together, what they have in common, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the psalms that are called maskils. Let's take our hymn book and turn to hymn number 431, which contains a lot of the same ideas that we've been looking at this evening. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. 431.